back when I was in my 20s, so you know it's been a long time ago. An elderly couple, and I thought they were elderly. They probably were in their early 50s, maybe. I don't know. Somebody else is in their early 50s, I think, too. But anyway, at that time, I thought, you know, they were an elderly couple. And they came up to me there, standing in the front lawn of my mom and dad's house. And I guess I had been called into the ministry for just a little while and preached about a dozen times. And they said, we've had a problem at our church. There's been a split. There's been a breakups. There's been a number of people that's left. And there's just a few maybe left in our congregation, and it's almost Easter time. And we'd just like to have somebody there at Easter to be able to fill the pulpit to preach on Easter Sunday. And then we can get somebody. But we'd like to have somebody there Sunday. And I guess they left about a dozen maybe in that somewhere in that area. Older people in that congregation. And so I said, well, we can do that. And that was our beginning of our pastoral life. And so we went that Easter Sunday and preached for them. Stayed there about 9 years. But I said that to say this. In that congregation, it began to grow. I guess we went those 9 years from about 12 to the last service we had. There were 90-some, I believe, in that service. But we had problems along the way at the latter part of that pastorate. And that was because of a nurse. That's what brought me to think about this. There was a lady there that was a registered nurse that began to attend that congregation and began to come and met with us there. But some of these older people, they were all ultra-conservative. And because once in a while she would work on Sunday, they got up in arms with her and with me about what she was doing, and so that caused a problem among the people. Well, it eventually came to the place where I said, well, you know, I think I'm finished here, and so we left. But a little while after that, one of the older gentlemen of that congregation met my wife in a grocery store. And he came to her and he said, Sister Leach, he said, I was one of those that gave you the problem over so-and-so that was a nurse and said, I want to apologize to you. He said, I'd like for you to tell your husband as well. I'd like to apologize to him for the problem I caused. Because he said it wasn't long after you left. I got into a physical problem, and they had to bring an ambulance to get me and took me to the hospital, and it was on a Sunday. He said, I'm sure glad that there was somebody there to take care of me on Sunday. And he said, I'm sorry. And he'd changed his mind about the fact that sometimes God leads people in directions that we don't understand. But I'm here to tell you, if God's in control and you mind God and follow him with your heart, he'll lead you in the right direction and get you in the right place. So you nurses, that's a good occupation. Would you just follow your heart and let God direct you to where you need to be and what you need to be doing. And if you'll do that, everything will work out and be all right. Now, I'm not advocating working on Sunday, don't get me wrong. But I do believe there are Christian nurses in places that God has placed them. And, you know, if I'm in the hospital, I'd rather have somebody could pray for me than can give me a shot. So I'm glad that I was got to witness today another exercise of the penning of these nurses. And you just, it's been hard on Grandpa. Grandma would call me and she'd say, "Don't forget to pray today. Janae's having a test." I'd say, "Lord, I want to tell you something. If I was in school and they required an 80% for me to have a passing grade, I would have sure been in trouble. Back when I was in school, I think a 75 was a passing grade. And if I made a 76, I thought I was flying. But 80 to be a passing grade, you know. And I'd say, "Lord, would you help Janae today? Would you give her at least a 90? I kindly divided the 80 from 100. And I thought, the Lord can probably get her somewhere in the middle. And I'd be satisfied with that. But the Lord certainly have helped these young people. And you older people, get behind these young people here and pray for them. If you can't do anything else, pray for them. If there's special occasions in their life, help them or pray for them or give them a right hand of fellowship and let them know that you're concerned about the direction they're going and see what God can do. All right, how many of you were here this morning? All right, how many are here tonight? All right, well, you know, I sat there and watched us, you know, my own feelings and watched you as we sang that, "I Feel Like Traveling On." I'm not certain we told the truth. Huh? How many of us really tonight feel like traveling on? That's what I thought. We don't really, in our feelings, feel like traveling on. But you know what? When it comes to Christianity, we don't go by feelings, do we? And you that raised your hand that was here two times today have fulfilled your obligation to church, right? Well, I want to tell you something. Church don't make you a Christian, somebody said, any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, right? But it's good to be in God's house today. Praise the Lord. Well, I asked Brother Ziegler if 30 minutes would be too long. He said that's about right. That don't mean a thing. Time doesn't mean anything to a fellow that stands behind this desk. Did you know that? If you've got your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's see what God can have for us in the next few minutes. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's start with verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. That's as far as we'll read. Lord, help us tonight for just a few moments. Bless your word to our hearing. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. It's the roadmap to heaven. If we get there, Lord, tonight, it'll be because your word guides us there. Bless, we pray, your word to our thinking. Touch your unworthy servant tonight. We need your help. Bless this people together. Give them revival is our prayer. Lord, I don't know a church anywhere that doesn't need revival. We all need to be revived. Bless, we pray. And for what you do, we'll give you the praise. Amen. God wrapped a baby in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, and that was Jesus, of course. He had his time. He grew up, worked in his father's cobbler shop, worked with his dad, with earthly dad, grew up, came to his ministry time and ministered. Gave his life on the cross, was resurrected the third day, made his way back to heaven, took his rightful place on the right hand of the Father. And as you and I sit in this church building tonight, he sits there. He takes his place there to make intercession for you and I. He's there for us. He loves us. He cares for us. He's concerned about us. There's one thing that he desires of us, and that's that we be holy. Because it's going to take holy individuals to get to heaven. Did you know that everybody that dies today goes to heaven? Did you know that? Only in the thoughts, in the minds of the world that we're living in. Not everybody dies, really goes to heaven. The Bible tells me that few be there that'll find it. But I got to tell you tonight, according to the scripture here that I just read to you, we must be holy. Verse 16. It says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If I'd ask you to vote tonight and raise your hand or stand on your feet and give us a little synopsis or give us a little bit about you and about your life, how many of us would actually get up and refer to ourselves as a holy individual? You don't hear very many testify to the fact that they're holy, do we? We don't. We don't consider ourselves holy. We consider ourselves less than Jesus Christ, and rightly so, we should. Because we're born into this world. But yet, the scripture says that God is a holy God. Jesus is a holy Savior. And according to the scripture that I read to you tonight, he is asking us to be holy people. And I got to tell you this evening, that just doesn't happen. I know there's two works of grace. The first work of grace takes care of the sin business. The past sins that we got mixed up in. The first work of grace is to be saved, and that takes care of those committed sins that we committed when we were out in the world doing the things that we shouldn't have done. When we come to Jesus Christ, that blood that he shed on the cross was shed for you and I as a covering to our sins that we've committed. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. It'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The second work of grace is to take out that carnal nature that we were born with. We call it holiness. Sanctification. Setting us apart. Separating us from the world. That's the second work of grace. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God asks of us in order to get to heaven. Now, I don't know that it matters that you could refer to yourself as a holy individual, but the scripture does tell us that we must be holy individuals in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And God, for some reason, has taken the holy things of God, the holiness of God, and wrapped it with the flesh. Is that right? Because you and I are fleshly. We're human. God has entrusted us with the most precious thing in the world, and that's his holiness, and he's wrapped it in the flesh to preserve it. And I've got to say to us tonight that it's up to us to maintain what God has put together. It's up to us. Who else is going to do it? You can't do it for me, and I can't do it for you. I can't say you need to live this way, and you need to live that way, and this is your problem, and this is your problem. It doesn't work that way. God says this is your problem, and this is the way you need to live. Why? Because that's what God has put together. He's taken his holiness and put it within our hearts and wrapped it with flesh. And we must live according to the word of God in order to fulfill what God has entrusted us with. But I think God has the grace and the power to help us to live holy lives, even in the midst of a generation that knows nothing about his holiness. You know, I think the church world somewhere has become stagnant. And it's come down to what I believe and what you believe, but it actually isn't that makes a church a church. It's what God believes. It's not what I think of it or what I believe of it or what you think or what you believe. It's what God says about it. And we have the obligation of interpreting what God says for our own lives in order to get to heaven and to live a holy life until he takes us there. I was just thinking tonight. I really wonder what my family's going to want of mine when I'm gone. Think for just a minute. What you have, what's your family going to want? Grandpas, how many of your children or how many of your grandchildren are going to want the suits that you're going to leave behind when you die? Now, I'm not going to talk about clothing. I, You know, I don't think you got to wear certain things. You wear what God wants you to wear. But how many of you, when you die, your family's going to fight over your clothes? Most of us, when we die, the Goodwill's not even going to take it. Grandpa's, us that are older, how many of us ever go through our wardrobe and upgrade it? I would ask you to raise your hand, but I don't need to. I can look and see. I'm not talking, you know, I've got this little story I tell about clothes make the man. There was a book when I was just a kid, and other than the Bible, it's the only book that really stuck into my mind. It was elementary, and it was the only book that ever had an impression on me that's went all of my life, especially when I got into the ministry. The name of it was Clothes Make the Man. And it was about three guys that were crooks. They were gangsters. And they were going to rob this store. They really didn't have a whole lot up here. When you hear the outcome of the story. But they got this idea they were going to rob this store. And so two of them said, we're going to go in and rob this store. And you're going to stay outside. We're going to get you a police uniform. We're going to find a policeman's uniform and put you in it and put you out on the street. And while you're guarding the street and watching the street and everybody's looking to see that there is an officer around, we're going to rob this store. And so they dressed him up, they put him in that policeman's uniform and stuck that badge on him and got him a hat and shined his shoes and stuck him out on this corner, this busy corner. And they proceeded to go in and rob the store. And while they were robbing the store, here he was standing on the corner. And here comes some children. And they came along, and when they got up to the corner, he saw these children, he saw this busy intersection. He just walked out in the middle and held up his hand and stopped the cars and took the children across and got them across safely and went back and took his place. And wasn't long to here come an elderly lady, and she came clomping along on the sidewalk and got to the intersection, and he began to look around, and he walked out and he did it again. He stopped all the traffic and got her by the arm and took her across. And he spent his time doing those things. And he was just having a time of his life. When the fellas in the store got through robbing and got it all where they needed to be, they came out and came to where he was. He pulled out his handcuffs and handcuffed them and took them to jail. He'd been dressed up in that police uniform long enough that it changed the way he felt. Huh? Clothes make the man. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, so you just hang on, will you? I'm in the midst of going somewhere. Just listen to me and hang on. What about those suits you got hanging in the closet when you die? Are they going to want any of those? You know, it may be that if you want them to have them and you'd like for them to wear them when you're gone, maybe you ought to go and upgrade them and buy you a couple of nice suits and hang it up in there. Go to JCPenney and get you one of those Stafford super suits. That's where I get mine. I get it at JCPenney, you pay a little more for it, but, they're nice suits. And maybe when you die, if you got a couple of them hanging in there, your kids, your boys, or your grandkids, or somebody that knows you would like to have those. What about your shoes? You go down to the Goodwill, or you go somewhere like that, and you pay $15 for them, you know. And why don't you go to the shoe shop somewhere and buy you a good pair of shoes? Floor shimes are good ones. If a shoe's not floor shime, it's not a real good shoe, as far as I'm concerned. But you'll pay about $125 or more for them. But I've had these now, I guess, about 8-10 years. Not bad. Buy you something that when you die, you don't want to be buried with your shoes on. If I die, don't bury me with my shoes on. Take at least have the undertaker take them off. I want to be comfortable. Buy you a good pair of shoes, and when you die, maybe they'll be digging around in your closet, and I'll probably got 15 pair in there. Maybe they'll look through there and find some Nike and find some floor shimes, they might have some Bostonians in there, I believe, and some of those higher-grade shoes, not because they're comfortable, and they'll be worth something when you're gone. What about your ties? How long, guys, has it been since you've went through your tie rack and thrown away the old ragged-looking ones and bought you some new ones? You know, put it on your Christmas list that somebody will get you a new tie for Christmas. Then when you're gone, they'll only put one on you, and the rest of them somebody might want if they're good ones. Some of you not liking this because you haven't changed your ties since when? Oh, I'm in trouble. I'm trying to get to the place where I'm saying, if you want somebody to have what you got after you're gone, it's got to be something worth having. Huh? What about the heritage that we're going to hand down? What about the way we believe? What about the way we live? What about that spiritual part of us that we've spent a lifetime putting together? Is it what it needs to be? Have we got it together just exactly the way God wants it to be? Because one of these days we're going to hand that down. Is there anybody that's going to want what we've had when it comes to spiritual things? The only way they're going to want it is if it's any good. And the Bible says, be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. If we're going to hand anything down to the next generation, it's got to be something that's worth something. And as far as I know, in the spiritual realm, holiness is the only thing that's really worthy to be handed down to the next generation. And how do they know? They know by the way we live. And the way we act, and what's in our hearts. May God help us tonight. What time did I start? Somebody keeping time. Who's keeping time on me? You guys. If we're going to be holy people, there's some things that we really need to do to be holy. Coming to church is not, that's important, it's something that we need to do because the doors need to be open on this church building. But it's more than that. It's what's in the church. It's what people feel when they come in. It's what they experience when they can come and sit and look around and view the scene. That's what's important. But there's a few things that we need to look at, and let's look at it real quickly here tonight. If you'll listen quick, I'll speak quick. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law, or on his law, doth he meditate day and night. It becomes a part of his life. God's word is a part of his life. If we're going to be holy people, first of all, we've got to adhere to his word. It has to be a part of our life. You know, there's some things that I've created down through life. I'm getting ready to enter into the last year of my 60s. I'm sad about that. I'm going to be 69 next week. I can't believe that. For several years now, I've looked in the mirror and I thought I saw my dad. And now I go into to the bathroom and look in the mirror and I see Grandpa. I'm sad about that, but it's not much I can do about it. But there's some things that I've created in this life that I've lived that's really had an effect on me. One of the things is the way I eat. I've had open heart surgery once. You know, I was down here not long after I had that open heart surgery. Well, they had to take me back and clean them out again. You know, they caught it before it got too bad and went in and cleaned my arteries out again, put a culvert in there and opened it up a little bit so it could flow through. And so I'm just waiting for the next time that it clogs up again. I hope that I'm a place somewhere where they can catch it and get it cleaned out again, you know, and keep me going just a little bit longer. But there's reasons why that did that. It was my eating habits. Yeah. I used to make fun of the Zieglers, you know, when John came along, took my daughter, you know, he come along, swept her off her feet and took her away, you know, and he came eating, you know, kind of like John the Baptist, locust and wild honey, you know, he ate off of nature's trail, you know, we went up to visit his house when they were dating or when his mom fixed mint tea. You couldn't drink that stuff. That was terrible. You know, and she'd get things out of the garden and fix it and all that. I wasn't used to that. Hey, when I eat breakfast, I wanted sausage and eggs and bacon and gravy and biscuits and all that good stuff. Man, that's the way to eat. I thought that was the way to eat until my arteries got to clogging up. Found out that wasn't the way you're supposed to eat. It sure did make me a bigger, better person. You know, I went from a 30 waist when I was dating my wife to a bigger than that. It took a heart attack and almost dying to get me back down to a decent weight, you know. But if we're going to be holy people, the first thing we do is going to have a diet of what we eat, what we consume, what goes into us, because God has taken the holy thing and wrapped it in flesh, and we're responsible for what we put in it. And the first thing that's going to be good for us is God's Word. We've got to create a love for the Word of God. That's one thing we've got to have to be holy people. If you don't love God's word, there's something wrong spiritually, because that's the roadmap we're going to take to heaven. So there ought to be some things, young people, in your life that you let become a part of your life, and that's to read the word of God systematically. And God will help us. Put that in your life. Okay, let's move along. The next thing is to create a prayer life. To pray. Did you know that prayer is half of the conversation that we have with God? Half of the relationship that we have with God is praying. The other half is listening and doing what He bids us do. But if we don't pray, He never hears from us. We need to create a prayer life. God's word and prayer needs to become a part of us if we're going to be holy people. May God help us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Have an attitude of prayer. Be instant in season, out of season. Always be ready. Why? Because Jesus is sitting on the right hand of the Father and He's wanting to hear from us. I get a little concerned about my children if I don't hear from them once in a while. Has Dad done something that caused you not to want to contact me? May God help us today. Our lives are to be defined as holy. We must be people of prayer. Pray. It's how we develop a relationship with God. God's my Heavenly Father. Jesus is my intercessor. He's there for me. He's there when I need Him, and He's there when I don't need Him. He's there to guide my way. Christians, holy people, understand the power of prayer, and it's essential in our everyday living. Parents and grandparents, let your children know that it's important to pray. Holy people are devoted people to following Jesus Christ, no matter what. You cannot fit God into your mold. You cannot form your life's habits, and you cannot form your life's way and expect God to fit in it. God's going to have to form those things for you in order for Him to be a part of it. May the Lord help us. Holy people realize that being a Christian is not always a cakewalk. It's not always the easy way. It's not always the way of least resistance. Being a holy person and a Christian is following the way God directs. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. If God's a part of our life and we're holy people, God leads us. That song that they sang, it looks different when God looks at it. And there are times that we need to look at our problems and the things that are around about us through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And the only way we can do that is to be holy people. Praise the Lord. John chapter 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me, if we're holy people. Holy people are guided by the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you live close enough to God to know when the Spirit is speaking to your heart? Hopefully you are. If you're not, work on it. Draw nigh unto God. And the scripture says He'll draw nigh unto you. And you'll be able to tell when God speaks to your heart and begins to lead you in the paths of righteousness. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Praise God. Okay, holy people are accountable to God's house and to each other. Look around you. Week after week, we all meet in the same building with the same people over and over and over again. Most of us in the same pew. It's kind of amusing. This morning we came in and sat behind Stanley back there this morning, and he looked around and said, those seats are reserved, but they're not here today. Isn't that the way it is? Brother Ziegler gets up here to preach. He knows he can put his eye on you wherever you're sitting. He can look at you. When he says something, he wants to know how you feel about it. He can look right at you. And he knows how you feel about what he just said. We sit in the same pew, the same seat, with the same people. But if we're not careful, that's as far as it'll go. We don't enter into what's going on around about us. And when they're going through a hard place and a trial and a test, we don't know anything about it. When we ought to be able to pray for them. Do our best for them. If they're sad, we're sad. If they're happy, we're happy. Why? Because we're holy people. We're serving the same holy God. We're going to the same holy heaven. These people are important to us. We have an obligation to this church and to people that are around about us. And that obligation is to love one another because God loves us. Huh? Hey, you know the best way to get along with somebody that don't like you? Pray for them. Did you know it's hard to hate somebody or dislike somebody when you're praying for them? Try it. I'm not going to ask you. But how many of us got somebody that don't really care for us? And you know they don't care for you. But I got to tell you, it's hard to hate that individual if you're praying for them. I've had two individuals in my Christian experience that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that didn't like me at all. At all. You know why? You know how I knew that? They told me. I'd come home crying sometimes. They'd jump on me and boy, they'd give me the going over, you know, and I'd come home, my wife said, what in the world's the matter with you? I said, well, I met so-and-so. She said, oh, I know. But the best defense that I had for that was to pray for them. And when I began to pray for them, I began to feel different about them. Why? Because I was concerned about their soul, and where they were going, and where were they going to spend eternity, and what they were going to do when they're out of this life, you know, and that makes all the difference in the world. We have an obligation and responsibility to each other. And even in the community that we're living in, you say, well, you know, I'm not going to get involved. If you live in a community, you're already involved. God help us. We follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Results, we should be willing to follow Him. Accountable to God's house and His people. Okay, moving right along. I'm just about done. We're obedient in separating ourselves from the spirit of the world. Holy people have a way to separate themselves from the world through God. A holy God. We can be in the world, but we don't have to be a part of the world. There's some things in this world that we're living in is a detriment to holy people if we're not careful. It'll draw us away from the love that we have of God. One of those is entertainment. Everybody wants to be entertained. That's why it's good to have people like me come preach once in a while. I can't entertain you. I'm not an entertainer. But we even want to be entertained in the church world, in the special singing, in the preaching, in the praying. Everything that's done, if we're not careful, we'll want to be entertained rather than hear the truth or whatever God has for us. It's better that somebody get up that really can't carry a tune as well as somebody else, but if they know God and they're a holy person and they're following the Spirit of God, I say to you, it'll be better for you than those that try to entertain you with a worldly atmosphere. Now, I don't know why I said that. I had nobody in mind, but we're getting to be the place that we want to be entertained. I got to tell you, your pastor's not going to entertain you. You want to entertain, but get somebody from Hollywood, you know, to come and make you laugh all the time, but it's just not going to happen. It is God's will that we should be sanctified. Without sanctification, without holiness, we'll not see God, and we'll not be able to live a holy life. It's as simple as that. Last of all, holy people seek to serve God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. God is able to make grace abound in our hearts and lives if we're a holy individual. We have a lot to do in taking on and expelling whatever it takes in our lives to be holy people. And only God, the Holy Spirit, can help us to do that. We used to hear people get up and say, God has convicted me. I have got a conviction that God has given me. You don't hear that much anymore. But I believe God's still in the business of convicting his people of things that they need to do and quit doing in order to be holy people. Whatever it takes, that's what it's going to take to be holy. And we will have to work at the job 24/7 if we're going to be holy people. It's going to have to work at church. It's going to have to work on the job. It's going to have to work wherever we go and whatever we do. In all of our dealings, it's going to have to work if we're going to be holy people. When you die, it's not going to matter what Brother Ziegler says at your funeral. It's going to make a difference of where you're going. It isn't. When you die, is anybody going to pass by and look at you and say, I want to be like them? I want what they've left behind. Did you know that Elisha came up to Elijah?
shoes and get them off down there and say, I hope somebody can use these. Maybe get a quarter out of them. That's okay. That's fine. Just for your information, I go there once in a while. And I can find a good pair of brand shoes at a cheap price. Nothing wrong with that. So don't go away saying I'm saying you've got to dress up. I'm not saying so. But if you're going to leave something behind and expect somebody to want it, it's going to have to be worth it. And Elijah said, I want a double portion of what you've got. He said, okay, Elijah, if you're here and look at me when I'm gone, when I take off, I'm going to leave you. You be here and catch this man. Everybody be okay? What do you do? The day Elijah got ready to take off, he was there. I got it. Wasn't long down the road. He said, let's see if it works. Right? Is Grandpa's religion going to work? If Grandpa could work it, if he was holy and could work it, it'll work for you. If you're holy. You know, we expect this next generation to be holy. If we're going to expect that, Grandpa's, we're going to have to show them that. And we're going to have to be holy. That's right. Are you holy tonight? Not one of us would raise our feet and say, I'm holy, because we don't. That's not a part of what we are. Something that I need that I don't have, tell me. I'll get rid of what I don't need and I'll take on what I need. And we can't get too old to do that. We're not careful, us gray hens. We'll get old and set in our ways that we can't be changed. But if I've got any baggage that don't need to be around, I need to get rid of it. If God says, let it go,